Jesus has overcome, and the grave is over.
I always knew I was going to get baptized in my lifespan, but I wasn't really concerned on the where or when, or I just knew God would come into my life and prompt me to make the decision. And I would see people come and get baptized, and I thought, oh yeah, that'll be me one day. So we're going to camp, Blue Haven, and we just were going through daily camp things, and I felt like God was calling me and he wanted me to step up in my spiritual life. So it was kind of, I've been thinking about it my whole life, obviously, but that week I thought about it pretty seriously, and I wanted my family to be there, so I knew I wasn't going to do it at camp. And so the last kind of few days of camp, I was really, really emotional because I knew it was coming, and I felt it in my heart almost like wanting to cry every day because God was so prominent there. And I decided to speak up, and for me that's kind of hard because I'm a quiet person. So I texted my parents on the way home and I told them I wanted to be baptized. And then they're like, well, that's really surprising because your older sister just told us the same thing. And so I was like, wow, it's kind of meant to be. And then I told my best friend Nadine, who was sitting right next to me, and she was already baptized. And she broke down in tears, and she said she felt it in her heart and that she knew that it was coming. And so we cried the whole way home, and everybody was just like, why are you crying? Why are you, like, did someone die? And I didn't want to tell them because I wanted them to be shocked. And so we got to the church, and I was just in tears already, and my dad was already crying, and my mom was really happy, and everyone was like, we're going to the baptistry. And so we headed down, and my sister was first, and she was shaking and everything. And then it was my turn, and then my dad started to say things, and I just started weeping all over again. And you couldn't really tell because I was about to go underwater. So then I just got baptized, and it's just been lovely ever since.
Kennedy, why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I baptize you now in the name of Jesus Christ for the redemption of your sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Knees and rise, I will rise.
All the rivers come from that one river and go back to it like it was the ocean sea. And if you believe, you can lay your pain in that river and get rid of it, because that's the river that was made to carry sin. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are encouraged and inspired by just simply hearing someone tell their baptism story. We're thankful for Kennedy and for her family and for all the seniors and their families. We're thankful for their faith in Jesus, thankful that they want to follow you. Lord, help us this morning as we listen to your word, and may we be inspired and convicted by what happened in our baptism, that we might remember what happened there and what that means for us now and today. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Sometimes water takes us places that we don't really want to go. Water has the power to create life and sustain life, but water also has the power to take life. And we've seen that before, haven't we? With the mighty power of a hurricane, water can destroy homes and businesses and communities, like Hurricane Sandy, which we helped with last year. The mighty power of rising currents and strong waves, water can cause a huge, huge ferry to overturn and the passengers to drown, like we saw in South Korea. The mighty power of a flood, water can cause cars to be swept away and cause people to be swept away as well, as we've seen from time to time. Water can take us places we don't really want to go. It can scare us. It can frighten us. It can cause us to have experiences that we don't really want to have. Water can do that. I had an experience like that before several years ago when I was involved in campus ministry. Our college group decided to go on a canoe float trip down the Spring River in North Arkansas. And there was about 25 or so that decided they wanted to go on this float trip. And one person who decided to go was a graduate student at the University of Memphis. He was from India. He was a really, really good young man. His name was Pradeep, and he decided he wanted to go with us as well. And as we got close to the Spring River, I started to realize that maybe it wasn't a good idea for Pradeep to go on this trip for a couple of reasons. Number one, Pradeep had never, ever canoed before in his life, ever. And then secondly, Pradeep didn't know how to swim. And I had been on the Spring River before. I'd canoed it several times. I knew that the rapids were quite tough, and that you would get to a point where probably your canoe would flip over. And Pradeep didn't know how to swim. And so I'm thinking, I don't think this is such a good idea that he goes, but he wanted to go, and everybody wanted Pradeep to go, and so, okay, we'll just go ahead and let him go. Well, it comes time for everyone to partner up to get in your canoe, and guess whose partner was Pradeep? Everybody wanted him to go, but nobody wanted to be his partner. And so the minister had to be his partner. So I said, Pradeep, put your life jacket on and tie it tight. I mean, as tight as you can. We want to make sure you're okay. And so I try to give him a crash course on how to handle a paddle. I don't think it did any good, but I did the best I could. I got in the back. We headed down the river, and here we go. I'm doing the best I can, but lo and behold, the river starts getting swifter, and the banks get narrower, and I know what's going to happen. I've been down this river before. And so we go, and there's this sharp curve where you have to go right around, and it's really hard because the rapids are really tough there, and it's really hard because there's a tree that juts out. You got to miss the tree, you got to go around the curve, and there was a canoe ahead of us, and they're going around the curve, and they don't do it well, they don't maneuver it very well, and they hit the tree. So now we not only got to miss the tree, we got to miss the canoe. We don't make it. We hit that tree. We tump over. Pradeep's in the water. Where's Pradeep? Luckily, Pradeep grabs a hold of that other canoe, and he's hanging on for dear life. I said, Pradeep, are you okay? He looks at me, and he smiles with his big Indian smile. I'm fine. I said, let's get over to the bank. Let's get over to the bank. We get over to the bank. I get all the water out of the canoe. I get the paddles. I get everything, try to salvage it all together to get ready to go back down the river. I get it together. I turn around. Where's Pradeep? Where'd Pradeep go? The Spring River runs down through a little canyon, and the banks kind of go up on the side, kind of like a little hill. And at the very top of that hill, seated, was Pradeep. I said, Pradeep, come on down. We got to get in the canoe and go back down the river. Pradeep looks at me. He says, I'm not getting in that canoe. I said, Pradeep, everything's going to be fine from here on out. It's going to be fine. I'm not getting in that canoe. I said, Pradeep, there is no other way out. We have to get in the canoe to go down the river to our drop-off point. It's all we can do. He said, are you sure? I said, I'm sure. He said, is there any other way? I said, there is no other way, Pradeep. You've got to get in the canoe. And finally, by the grace of God, he does. And also by God's grace, we don't have any incidents. But I can assure you this morning with great confidence that Pradeep has not been on a canoe float trip since. Water takes us places that sometimes we don't want to go. And maybe we see that happen in no greater way than in the waters of baptism. In the book of Ephesians, Paul neatly divides this book between chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. The first three chapters of Ephesians are about our identity in Christ. what God has done in Jesus. And Paul talks about how Jesus has changed everything through his death and his resurrection. And we are new people. Before we were dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ. We have a new identity, a new calling. And then starting in chapter 4 through 6, Paul begins to explain that because we have a new identity, because we have a new calling, we are called then to live differently. And he says it in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." You have a new calling, Paul says. You have a new identity in Christ because of what he did at the cross and the resurrection. Now live a life worthy of that. He's trying to say your behavior should match up with your theology. Your actions and attitudes should be consistent with the new identity that you now have in Jesus. And he goes on to explain, and he gives some characteristics that he says, if we're living a life worthy of our calling, here are some characteristics you should have in your life. Number one, you should be completely humble and not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Number two, you should be gentle. You should have a meek spirit. Number three, you should be patient. You should be willing to wait on people as they mature and as they grow. Number four, you should bear with one another in love. You should build up one another as they go through difficult times. And then number five, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You're to do everything you can to try to keep things unified and so that there would be peace. This is the way you're to act, Paul says, to be consistent with the calling that you have. And then he gives seven ones. Seven theological beliefs that we all share as a part of the body of Christ. And he says these seven things bind us together. Number one, that we have one body. We're a part of one church worldwide, the body of Christ. Number two, there is one Spirit. Every single one of us who has the Spirit indwelling in them, it's the same Spirit, one Spirit that indwells us. Number three, he says we have one hope. One hope, one future that we look forward to because we've been called to that. Then he says we have one Lord, Jesus Christ, who we all serve and are obedient to. We have one faith, one common belief that binds us together. And we have one God and Father of all who created us and who redeems us. And then seventh, he says, we have one baptism. That all of us who claim to be Christians, we've all experienced baptism. We've all gone under the water. And Paul's point that he's trying to say is that because you've gone under the water and you received a new identity, you should live consistent with that identity. You should live a lifestyle that matches the calling you received. And we see this very same point in the Exodus story. When God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt, brings them through the Red Sea, redeems them from slavery, where does he take them? The first place he takes them is to Mount Sinai. And there on that mountain, he gives the law, gives the Ten Commandments. And I find it very fascinating to me that when he gives the Ten Commandments, what's the first thing he says? In Exodus chapter 20, the first thing he tells the people is he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery. I'm going to give you some commands. I'm going to give you some rules," God says. "But before I do that, let me remind you of your identity. You're mine. I redeemed you. I brought you out of Egypt. I bought you. You belong to me. Now live like you are one of mine. Here are the rules. Here are the laws. Here are the commands on how to live as free people. I freed you. Now live like it. You belong to me. Now show that you belong to me by how you live." It's the very same point that Paul is making in Ephesians. We have a new calling. We have a new identity. We talked about this last week from Galatians, that in baptism we receive a new identity. Before, we are labeled by so many different things in our world, but now when we go under the water, we are clothed with Christ. We have a new identity. We are known as children of God. And so Paul says, because you have that new identity, because you have that new calling, because you've gone under the water, live a life faithful to that. Live a life that is consistent with that. You died to sin walk in that new life. Walk in the new life. Now, what's so difficult about that truth to me is that when I observe Christians and churches, and you've probably done this as well, there's a lot of people who've been baptized, but who are not converted. Let me explain what I mean by that. There's a lot of people who have gone back there and who have been immersed in water, but when you look at how they live, they're not living a full new life found in Christ. And why is that the case? Why are there people who are inconsistent with their baptism? And there's probably a number of reasons for that. Maybe one reason is the power of Satan. We're in a spiritual war, and Satan is powerful, and he does his best to draw you away from the new life in Christ that you're to live. That's probably one reason. I think another reason sometimes is the church. Sometimes we as the church are not the encouraging community that we should be. We should be helping each one of us as we're walking the way of Christ. And yet sometimes the church is not that. Sometimes the church is a hindrance, actually, and can drive people away. Sometimes maybe that's the reason. But I think there's another reason. I think a third reason that sometimes we associate baptism so closely to salvation and we neglect the association with discipleship. Let me repeat that. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on baptism with salvation that we neglect to understand the emphasis that baptism is to have with discipleship. Let me explain that even further. When we focus in on baptism being purely and completely about salvation, that baptism is a point where I am saved, where now if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. When we focus in on that, then baptism becomes the goal. That becomes the goal. And so if we're studying the Bible with someone, like in an evangelistic Bible study, we study with them to the point of baptism. Once they're baptized, we relax. Whew. They're baptized. Now we can take a break. And if they fall away or if they don't really live a faithful life, we can at least say to ourselves, well, at least they were baptized. At least they went under the water. You see, we are seeing baptism as kind of the goal. But I would suggest another perspective, a perspective that I think is even more biblical, and that is to see baptism more closely connected to discipleship. Because after all, that's what Jesus said in the Great Commission, right? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He did not say, go and baptize. That's not the imperative. The imperative is, number one, to go. That's the mission imperative. Number two, it's to make disciples. That's the imperative. That's what we are to do. We are to make disciples. Now, the means by which we make disciples, the pathway by which we make disciples is baptism. It's the beginning point. It's the point where it all starts. But the whole goal is not to get people baptized. The whole goal is to make disciples. Baptism is simply the beginning point. It's the place where you make that initial commitment that I'm going to be on the road following Jesus. It's where you stand in the water and you go under the water and you say, I'm going to walk a new life, a new pathway. I'm going to live consistent with this new calling because I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. The problem comes is that when we go under the water and we make that commitment, sometimes the waters of baptism take us places we don't want to go. As we start to grow in our walk and as we start to grow in our faith, we start to understand more clearly and more deeply the demands and the expectations that Jesus has for his disciples. And as we start to see those expectations, we start to second guess whether we want to do this or not. For example, Jesus expects his disciples to stay together in marriage. He expects that. It's very clear that he expects that. Jesus expects his disciples to care and to be compassionate towards those who are on the margins of society. It's clear. He expects that. He expects us to care for the poor and for the broken. It's very clear that Jesus expects of his disciples to be generous, to give of their money, as John talked about, to give it away. It's very clear. He expects that of his disciples. It's very clear that Jesus expects of his disciples to stand up for truth and holiness against the standards of the world and the entertainment industry. He expects that. And some of us, we see those expectations in Scripture and we say, you know, I don't think I can do that. I mean, maybe the preachers can do that. Maybe the ministers and the elders can do that. Maybe the foreign missionaries can do that. They can sacrifice and all those kind of things, but not me. I can't do that. All I want to do is I just want to come to church and sit on my pew and just read my Bible on occasion. That's my Christianity. That's all I want it to be. And I think it's at this point where Paul, if he was here, he would say, well, hang on a second. You've been baptized, right? Well, yes. I mean, you went under the water, right? Yes. I mean, you died to sin back there, and you were raised to walk in newness of life. Well, yes. Well, if you've been baptized, you're a disciple. I really like the way John Walker puts it in the book Costly Grace, the story that he uses of the paratrooper, if you've been reading that book, where he says, if you decide to become a paratrooper, and you're up on the plane, and the plane's flying at 30,000 feet, and if the call comes for now, you are to jump out of the plane and do your duty as a paratrooper, that's not the time to be second-guessing things. I mean, that's not the time to start second-guessing, is the pilot, does he really know what he's doing? Are we really at 30,000 feet? And is my parachute really going to open? And what happens if I jump out? And that's not the time to be second-guessing things. At that moment in time, the question is simple. Are you a paratrooper or not? And if you're a paratrooper, you jump. You jump. You should have thought about those other things long before you made the decision to get up in that plane. You should have thought about that earlier. And I think it's the same way with baptism. After we've been baptized into Christ, that's not the time to start second-guessing whether we want to follow Jesus. That's not the time to start wondering, well, is Jesus really true in the things that he says? Is Jesus really Lord? Am I really going to have the kind of wonderful life if I follow Jesus? I mean, that's not the time to be asking those questions. We've been baptized. And in baptism, we made the commitment to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. And so at that point in time, the question is simple. Have I been baptized or not? Because if I have been baptized, I am a disciple. I am walking in new life. And so if Jesus says to do it, I'm going to do it because he's my Lord. It's kind of like a husband wanting to date after he just got married. Or it's like a new college student who's put in all the effort to go to this college, and they've done all the scholarship application, and they filled out all the FAFSA forms, and they did all this work to get into this college, and the first semester they don't go to class. Now that doesn't refer to anybody we know, right? Or it's like someone who puts all the effort in to get a new job. They put out their resume and they go interview to get this new job that they really, really, really want. And then within a few weeks they decide, oh, I don't really want to do this job anymore. Did you not understand what you committed to? Did you not understand when you stood before the preacher and said, I do, you were saying that she is going to be your only one. Dating was out from this point forward. Did you not understand when you clicked the button to accept admission into that school, you were going there to get educated? Which means going to class. Did you not understand that? Did you not understand when you put your resume out and you interviewed and you accepted that job position that was going to be your job? Did you not understand that? You made a commitment. Live in a way faithful to that commitment. It's the same way with baptism. Did we not understand when we went under the water, we died to sin and were raised to walk in a new life and we have a new calling? And Paul says, if you have a new calling, then be faithful to that calling. Stay true to your commitment. Remember your vow and be faithful to that and live a life worthy of your calling. Now, church, let me just tell us this. You can break a promise, but you can never take back a promise. Promises can be broken, but promises cannot be unmade. You can choose to be unfaithful to your wife, but you cannot choose to take back the vows you made on that wedding day. You made them. You can choose to quit school, but you cannot take back the commitment that you made when you agreed to go to that school. You can choose to quit that job and go to another job, but you cannot take back the commitment you made to that employer when you said, I will work at this job. And it's the same way with baptism. You can choose to quit your faith. You can choose to give up your faith. You can choose to just settle for a mediocre, lukewarm faith that doesn't please the Lord. But you cannot choose to take back the vow you made when you were baptized into Christ. You can't be unbaptized. When you go under the water, you went under the water and you died to sin and you were raised to walk a new life. And so Paul says, live consistent with that. Walk in a manner worthy of that. It's like what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said that whenever he was being tempted to do something of the past, tempted to do something that he knew was wrong, he would just remind himself, I've been baptized. I can't go back there. I can't go back to those old ways. I can't go back to those old habits. I've been baptized. I died to that. I need to live a life faithful to the vow I've made. I think this is one point, one lesson, where Christians in other countries, where Christianity is not a dominant religion, can really help us out here in America. Because if you live in a country where the dominant religion is Islam or Hindu or some other Eastern religion, you understand what you're doing when you're being baptized. You understand it. I think I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. There's a friend of my sister and brother-in-law in India, and his name is Wahid. And Wahid grew up in a Muslim household, but he had a lot of questions about the Islamic faith, and he moved to India and met some Christians, some brothers and sisters in Christ, and he started studying the Bible with them. And after studying the Bible, he made the decision he wanted to be baptized into Christ. Well, my brother-in-law and some of the other brothers there, they got together and they talked about that and they thought about that and they came back to Wahid and they said, Wahid, we're really, really happy that you want to be baptized into Christ. This is such a wonderful thing. But given your situation and your home life and your background, where you're coming from, we really feel like you should not be baptized until you are ready to die. Because that very well could happen. And so he took a couple weeks to think about that. And then after thinking about it, he came back to my brother-in-law, Craig, and he said, I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to die. And thankfully, by the grace of God, God's protected him, and he now is still there in India, and he's a leader of the church. Which makes sense, right, that he would be a leader of the church because he understood what he was doing when he got baptized. It wasn't a flippant thing for him. He understood the cost. He understood the risk. He understood that at this point he was dying to everything of the past and he was being raised to walk in a new life and he was going to be a disciple of Jesus from this point forward. He understood that. And he's living faithfully to that commitment. Maybe we should do that here at Southside. When someone wants to be baptized, we say, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And maybe we should add, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die to sin? Are you ready to die to everything of the past? Are you ready to walk in a new life? Because that's what's happening. We're making a commitment to be a disciple. And if you're ready to make that commitment this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and you can just come to the front. And we would welcome you into the church. God will add you to the church by you being baptized into Christ. If we can help you do that, we'd love to help you. And during this song, just come to the front. Or maybe you need to renew your commitment. Maybe you need to walk to one of our elders that will be surrounding the building and just say, pray for me because I've been unfaithful. I haven't lived up to my baptism. I haven't been faithful to the vow to Christ that I made at my baptism. And I need to renew my commitment to the Lord. If there's any way we can help you be a better disciple this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.